We are in Mark chapter 7. We're going to read two passages of scripture this morning. Mark 7, verse 24 to 30 will be our text as we continue our series studying the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark. And then if you would also find Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 21, and we will read the parallel account of the event that we're going to consider in our message this morning. We will read that parallel account in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 21. I wasn't going to say anything about this. The reason we sang a congregational song before the message is because a ladies' trio was supposed to sing this morning, Jenny and Carol Kahlberg and Kathy Eckler. But just as the Ecklers were walking out the door to come, they got a call from the Lake Lure Dam Control people saying we're opening the gates. And the risk of that is with where they're located, they may not be able to get back in if they came. So we're going to do a rain check on the ladies' trio. Okay, dad joke, folks. All right. Good night. You almost not got a good night's sleep last night. All right. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence, that is from Capernaum, and from the conflict that he had faced there with the Pharisees, and from constant coming and going, from thence he arose, that is in Jewish territory, the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, that is full Gentile territory. And he entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For, here's the reason, a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek or a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it's not fitting or appropriate or right or fair to take the children's bread, that is from off the table, and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Keeping your hand there, go to Matthew chapter 15. Verse 21, this is a parallel account, but it includes some important further details. Remember that there are not contradictions between the gospel accounts. They complement one another. There's a difference of perspective in filling out the full picture. Remember that the Gospel of Mark was written to an initial audience of Romans or Gentiles. The Gospel of Matthew, written primarily and initially to Jewish people, presenting Christ as king. Verse 21, Matthew 15, then Jesus went thence, that is again from Capernaum, from the conflict with the Pharisees, and from the coming and going, the busyness, and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile territory. Behold, a woman of Canaan, a little bit of knowledge of Israelite history reminds us that the Canaanites were the enemies and the rejectors of God, the enemies of God's people that God had originally commanded the nation of Israel in Joshua's time to expel. But here's a woman of Canaan, an idolater, a Gentile, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. I think it says something about how much the disciples have to learn. That instead of saying, Lord, would you heal her, help her, because she cries after us, they said, just send her away. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's highlighting the fact that his initial ministry as Messiah was to the Jewish people. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it's not fitting, it's not appropriate. Speaking of timing as much as anything, it's not meet to take the children's bread understood from off the table, that which is designated for them, and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's not asking for food off the table. She's asking for crumbs that fall from the table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this powerful story, an event in the life of Christ and this unnamed Gentile woman, a pagan idolater who places her complete trust in Christ, not just as the healer of her daughter, but I believe as her Savior, she acknowledges your Son as the Son of David. God, I'm asking you that you would stir in our hearts not only an increased love for Christ and admiration for Him, but also a challenge from the faith of this dear woman. We thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our lives through the testimony of your Son this day. Amen. Jesus has been in Jewish territory, and as far as I can tell, and I have the echoing testimony of many other Bible commentators on this as well, that this is the only time in record during Jesus' life on earth that he went into that which was clearly Gentile territory. He interacted with Gentiles within Israel's boundaries, but here he actually goes into Gentile boundaries to reach this woman. The title of the message this morning is this: Christ outside the box. Christ outside the box. On Monday, I sat in a meeting of pastors interviewing potential missionaries to be approved as candidates with BIMI. And I sat next to a pastor friend of mine that I've known for a number of years, and I've known him fairly well. He's about 10 years older than I am. And one thing that has always caught me about this man is he looks and dresses like the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I mean, you've heard the statement, dressed to kill, before. He's always sharp, not a hair out of place, everything just cut and right where it's supposed to be. He looks kind of like the Ken doll getting pulled right out of the box, you know, the Ken and Barbie. The Ken doll, I mean, just plastic hair. He's just like right there. Sitting next to him, I feel like Dennis the Menace or Ernest P. Bass or somebody like that. I feel so out of place sitting next to him. I thought I knew a lot about him. We were interviewing a missionary that God has called to the country of Suriname in the north side of South America. And after we had interviewed this missionary, this pastor friend of mine raised his hand and he said, it just thrills my heart to hear that God has called you to Suriname. He said, I, as a little boy, was raised by missionary parents in Suriname. To imagine this guy, who now looks like the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, running barefoot through the jungle trails of Suriname, was new information to me. I saw him in a new light. Outside the box. The same person, get this, the same person as always, but a fresh perspective. In certain ways, this passage that we've read does the same. Remember this, Hebrews 13:8, this is our conviction. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But to this point, we've seen him in Jewish territory. And by the way, in many ways, as you consider the Jewish religious system of the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus didn't fit in that box either. But now he has moved outside of the Jewish box, so to speak, into a different realm of working, the Gentile field. And there's a jolt to this passage. as he is a Jewish man called rabbi, goes into Gentile territory, which would have been considered defiling by many Jews. He goes into Gentile territory and interacts with this Gentile woman, which in itself would have been considered defiling too. And we've been in the Jewish context to this point and seen his conflict with the Jews. And as you study the overall picture of Christ's life, he's about a year from the cross. And the Jewish leaders are, can I say it this way, moving in for the kill. He's coming to the end of his Galilean ministry and he'll move into the major portion of his Judean ministry, and the heat is going to rise. The intensity of the hatred for the Jewish leaders wanting Christ dead will continue to grow. Over against that, his own disciples, those whom he's called and those who he will entrust the continuation of the preaching of the gospel to after he has ascended, are so dull. And at different times without understanding, as a matter of fact, earlier in the chapter, Jesus says to the disciples, verse 18, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not yet perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him?" And so the disciples, so many things they weren't getting, and these were the guys that were going to be tasked with preaching the gospel after Christ has ascended. And yet they're so dull, and we use the term in school, failure to progress. And they're in need of desperate remedial teaching. I believe that's one of the reasons that Christ goes to this Gentile place and does not want to be known, because there's so much that the disciples have yet to learn. And so Jesus in Gentile territory, and seeing Christ outside the box, get this, was crucial for all that were involved. Think about Jewish readers reading the account of this in Matthew chapter 15. And seeing Christ step from Jewish territory into Gentile territory and then transforming the lives of this Gentile woman. And how that must have just shattered the stereotype of Jews as they read the account in the Gospel of Matthew. And think about Gentile Romans reading the account of this in the Gospel of Mark and being reminded that Jesus loves Gentiles. And so this is monumental for Jewish readers. It's monumental for Gentile Roman readers. The disciples seeing the faith of this woman when they were so slow to progress and so dull in their understanding, the testimony of this woman's faith would be a jolt to them that they needed to see. And may I say that you and I need to see the faith of this woman too. But more than seeing the faith of this woman, I want you to see the object of her faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are facts seen of Christ in this passage, which in the woman, these facts about Christ inspired in her acts of faith in him. And that is the leading question. I ask you to keep this in mind throughout the remainder of the message today. And that is this: what attributes of Christ in this passage of Scripture compel you and me to act in faith in him? What attributes of Christ, as we see him using the term outside the box, I want you to notice, number one, and I'm going to move through these quickly this morning, as we feast our eyes, as we fix our eyes on Christ, as we seek to hold him up. Aren't you glad for what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so let's just look at Jesus this morning. And as we consider the attributes of Christ that he demonstrates here, his actions, we see that it compels this woman to act in faith. And she becomes an example for us. I notice this, number one, as we consider Christ outside the box of Jewish consideration in Gentile territory. I notice, number one, that we see here that Christ comes for all. He came for all 2,000 years ago, and he is still coming. He is still reaching. By the way, he's coming again, bodily and literally. And it could be at any time. But Christ comes for all. He comes to those outside the box. He comes to those outside the establishment. He comes to those on both sides of the tracks. Of all the accounts of people approaching Christ in the Gospels, this woman, in comparison to all, has the most against her. She is from Canaan, the sworn and past historic enemies of the people of Israel. She is a Greek or a Gentile, not of the chosen people of Israel. She is Syrophoenician from Tyre and Sidon. This is the territory, Gentile territory, where Ahab got his wife Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of this region centuries before. It was out of the region of Tyre and Sidon that Baal worship, that had been so destructive in the history of Old Testament Israel, that Baal worship was introduced into Israel. And worst of all, may I say this with no disrespect to the ladies in the room, but in this first century context, be it Jew or be it Gentile, she was a woman, which automatically gave her a disadvantage when it came to approaching a man. And yet, notice what she does. She approaches. She falls down before him as we consider both passages. And Jesus receives her. Jesus receives her. And though there was a delay, we'll talk more about that in a moment. By the way, in the Gospel of Mark, the only other record of someone falling down before Jesus was Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. Jairus falls down before Jesus. And in this case, this woman falls down before Jesus. And yet, don't forget, as we consider her coming to him, that he's the one that came into her territory first. What a tremendous small picture it is of the fact that Jesus left heaven's glories to enter sin-cursed earth to redeem fallen creation. Jesus comes for all. I think of the words of the Apostle John. We love him because he first loved us. And this woman comes to Jesus, get this, because Jesus first came into her territory. And Jesus is still reaching out to sinners today. Christ comes for all, be it Jew or Gentile, be it ISIS or illegal immigrant, be it rich or poor, be it northerner or southerner, be it black or white, be it Clemson fan or USC fan, Jesus comes for all. Be it man or be it woman, Christ comes for all. Don't ever forget it, Christian, when it comes to your evangelism. When it comes to your testimony, our Lord comes for all. A second fact that I notice about Christ that inspired this woman's faith and should ours as well. Not only that Christ comes for all, but I notice number two, Christ cannot be hid to those who are seeking him in faith, sincerity, and truth. He cannot be hid. Did you notice the text of Scripture? He entered into a house in Tyre and Sidon and would have no man know it. Apparently he's seeking reprieve because of remedial instruction that needs to be given to his disciples. We've already seen a couple of different accounts where they've sought out rest, but the multitudes have swarmed them. And in each case, don't forget this, even when Jesus was looking for rest and people came in need, Jesus always, inconvenient though it may have seemed from a human perspective, Jesus always set aside the need for rest in order to take care of people. When people came, now there were times when he had rest, but when people came, and I love this, Jesus cannot be hid to those who are seeking him in faith, sincerity, and truth. The Bible tells us here, even though he would have no man know it, he could not be hid for a certain woman. She found him. Jesus is seeking elusive rest from increasing conflict and the need of remedial training for his disciples. But I love this about Christ. He is always available. And may I say this, in 2019, Jesus is always available for those who need him. For those that seek him with the whole heart, they will find him. Few forces are as powerful as a mother acting out of love for her child. Be it diesel power, hydraulic power, nuclear power, don't mess with mama. And especially when mama is moving with a burden on behalf of one of her children, And I would say to mothers that are here that maybe have wayward children or sick children or hurting children or unsaved children or growing children, whatever the situation may be, you invest your energy in getting your children to Jesus. And if the child won't come to Jesus, then you go to Jesus on their behalf. Because I say this, there is no power so great and no remedy so sure as the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever need a person has. And Christ cannot be hid for those who are seeking Him in faith. Oh, mothers, spend this energy on your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the answer for the daughter. He is the answer for the wayward son. And I love this about the Lord Jesus Christ, that when you and I seek Him, though He is God of very gods, King of the universe, He cannot be hid from those who are seeking Him in faith, sincerity, and truth. A third fact I see about Christ that motivates our acting in faith in Him is this. Number three, Christ can do anything that is His will where there is faith to believe that He can. I say it again. Christ can do anything that is His will where there is faith to believe that He can. This woman had heard of Him as a Gentile who, as far as we know, had never been within the boundaries of Israel. Now, it's interesting. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 8 tells us that there were those who had come from Tyre and Sidon at the peak of Christ's popularity to hear Him and to see His ministry and His healing power. And apparently word had been brought back by those Gentiles out of Jewish territory, and it had spread throughout Tyre and Sidon into that Gentile territory about this Jesus, this prophet of Israel who can heal and all that He can do. And the Bible tells us that she had heard of Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And here's a woman who had never, as far as we know, had any personal interaction, but operating simply upon what she had heard. When she hears that He is there, the tense of the verbs is that she immediately looks Him out. She doesn't put it off till the end of the day when the chores are done or when there's a convenient time. He is in a private house seeking some reprieve and privacy, and she goes directly to Him. Listen, as a testimony from her faith, as a testimony that He, she believed, can do anything that is His will to do where there is faith to believe that He can. Now get this, this woman's unhesitating, immediate response of faith is a marvelous evidence. It is a demonstration of the fact through her belief that Jesus can do anything that is His will to do. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same Jesus today that He was 2,000 years ago. And He can do anything that is His will to do, that is in keeping with His Word, that is the fulfillment of His promise. He can do anything that is His will to do where there is faith to believe that He can. Now, I qualify by saying this. This woman's faith is based on what she heard, and it will be based upon what Jesus does with His promise to heal her daughter. So this faith is not a subjective faith. It is not an unhinged faith from the Word of God or the person in the work of Christ. Get this. Her faith is based upon what she had heard to be true about Him and on what He said. Let me say this about many false forms of faith in our day and age. And this smacks in the face of the health, wealth, and the prosperity, the name it and the claim it, movements of our day. That somebody just thinks, well, I believe that God should do this. And they have created a God in their own mind. They have a genie Jesus rather than the Jesus of the Bible. But I want you to know, there are many forms of Christianity that are entitlement mentality Christianity. name it and claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity. And then people get disappointed and disillusioned when their profession of a kind of faith like that, that has no rooting whatsoever in the Word of God and the person of Christ and the promises of God, they get disillusioned and disappointed. And by the way, I believe this, that the health, wealth, and prosperity charismatic preachers of the day are going to stand in heavy judgment for God for misplacing people's faith in an object other than the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And I caution you, I warn you, be careful about who you listen to. When it comes to radio and television and some of these charismatic preachers who ask you to send them a handkerchief and they'll blow on it and send it back and it'll heal you of all your infirmities if you put your hand on the screen. It's heresy out of the pit of hell. But I will say this. When we put our faith in who Jesus is and what He has said, we can rest assured that Jesus can do anything that is His will to do. And where there is faith, to believe that He can. The fourth fact that I see about Christ that compels the action of faith in me. Not only that Christ comes to all men, and not only that Christ cannot be hid from those who are seeking Him in faith, sincerity, and truth. Not only that Christ can do anything that is His will, but number four, Christ cultivates faith in those who come to Him, and He does so by time and test. Christ cultivates faith in those that come to Him. Those who would believe in Him, He cultivates their faith by time and test. I believe that this explains, from the human perspective, that the initial silence of Christ when this woman first approaches Him, as Matthew records. He answers her not a word at first, but what is He doing? He is drawing out an intense expression of her faith, not just to grow her faith, but also to be an illustration to the disciples, and may I say, an illustration to you and me 2,000 years ago of real faith. And so Christ will cultivate by time and test the faith of those who come to Him. He brings out the full expression of faith, not only to grow her faith. And you see that as you compare these two accounts, you see that her faith has grown as the conversation goes on. And the true depth and genuineness and power of her faith and her belief in who Christ really is drawn out. And it's interesting, if the conversation would not have extended and involved the interaction that it did, there are things about her faith, but more importantly, things about Christ that we would not otherwise have seen. And so that also shows us the second reason why this conversation was drawn out like it was, is because her example of faith becomes a guidance for the faith of others. My family and I recently watched a documentary on the life and ministry of some of the first Baptist missionaries to the foreign field, Adoniram and Ann Judson. Going in 1812, 1813 to Burma, modern-day Myanmar, laboring for so many years, translating the scriptures before they would see their first converts. But then towards the end of his life, the salvation of souls coming in an abundant harvest. And to this day, the work of God goes on in Myanmar. All because of seed sown, not just gospel seed, but the seed of suffering. And the people doing the documentary on Adoniram and Ann Judson raised the question, it's often been asked, why all of the suffering that the Judsons went through, burying babies who died in infancy because of disease, and Adoniram's first wife, Ann, dying, and Adoniram spending time in prison, all these different adversities from a human perspective. But this was the answer. The testimony of many Burmese believers was that how they saw the Judsons respond to suffering by faith in the goodness and the love of God was part of the great draw, part of the great compulsion that would bring them to Christ, as they saw the faith of Adoniram and Ann Judson in the midst of adversity. And mark this down. One of the great facts of our Lord Jesus Christ that we do well to remember in the midst of our suffering is that Christ uses that delay of time in the testing of our faith, not only to grow our faith, but to also use us to be a testimony of the reality and the power of Christ to others. So as I look at Christ, I see that He cultivates faith by time and test. He can do anything that is His will to do. He cannot be hid to those that are seeking Him. He comes for all. Number five, there's so many other things I could say. My mind is just filled. My heart. But I notice this, number five, as we look at Christ. May I just simply, but plainly and powerfully say, Christ cares. Christ cares. You got to get into the illustration that Jesus uses here. Jesus, as the Messiah, who is of Jewish descent, is come according to prophecy to reach the Jews first. It would be Paul's pattern, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And Jesus references it in something He said in Matthew that's not recorded in Mark, but He said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in this passage of Scripture, notice what He says. He uses an interesting word. He says, let me find it here if I get my eyes on it. Verse number 27. But Jesus said unto her, let the children, what's the word? First. Verse 27. Let the children first be filled. So here's the picture. Jesus says, my primary and initial ministry is the house of Israel. But the house of Israel is rejecting Him. His own disciples are dull and without understanding and are in need of remedial training because of failure to progress. He comes into Gentile territory, and here this woman immediately comes to Him, and my daughter is possessed of a demon. And we'll see in Mark chapter 9 and a few more messages down the road that if this little girl's case is anything like the little demon-possessed boy that we'll see in Mark chapter 9, this woman and her daughter are in a bad way. The father would say to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, the demons throw my son in the fire, they throw him in the water. Likely that little boy's body was scarred and bruised and broken and out of control. And so we can safely assume that there was a similar condition for this little girl. It was a desperate. And she's grievously vexed, she says in Matthew's account. And yet she comes and Jesus explains. He said, listen, it's not fitting for me to take bread off the table that is meant for the children. In the picture, He's talking about the nation of Israel. It's not fit for me to take bread that was intended first for the nation of Israel or specifically for the disciples. I've come here to do some training, some teaching with the disciples. It's not meat. It's not fitting. I'm on a time clock here and there's a divine order. And then she says, true, Lord. And by the way, the word that is used here by both Jesus and this lady for dog, there are two different words in the Greek for dog that are used in the original New Testament. One speaks of the mangy, vicious street hound. But the word that Jesus uses and that this woman uses is the word that it's called a diminutive. It's talking about a little dog. It's talking about an indoor house pet. And Jesus says to this woman, listen, there's a divine order here. It's not fitting that we take food off the table and cast it to the dogs, the little dogs, even though He's speaking of a house pet. And I love what she does here. In humility and in faith, she says, true, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even those little house pets are under the table. And when the children, whether intentionally because they don't like the food or inadvertently through their clumsiness, knock food that was originally intended for them off the table, even the little dog under the table can eat at the same time. And she's essentially saying this, you're so powerful. And everything that I've heard about you is so true. And you are so gracious and you're so good that all it will take of your infinite store of grace and power, in the big plan, all it will take is a crumb of your grace and this entire situation can be solved. A crumb of grace. A crumb of grace. A crumb of power. And Jesus in Matthew's account says, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Jesus cares.
Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with your grief. He knows and he cares. Because of a fact like this, I want you to know something. You can trust him. I don't care what the issue is. You can trust him. He cares. He cultivates faith. He can do anything that is his will to do where there's faith to believe him. He cannot be hid to those who are seeking him in faith. And I've really already touched on this, and this is going to allow me to just briefly move over another fact about Christ, and that is this, that Christ commends her great faith. It's interesting. She addresses him by saying, "Oh Lord!" And the story finishes with him saying, "Oh woman, great is thy faith." As you study the life of Christ, there are two things alone that the Bible says marveled Jesus. Get this. God, omniscient God, all-knowing, infinite God, willingly confined to a human body. And the Bible tells us there are two things that marveled Jesus. The first was blatant unbelief. But the other was bold belief. This account makes the case of Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our eyes fix on Christ, and we see that Christ commends her great faith. We see that he cares. I want you to get this. Nothing pleases Jesus more than faith. Faith in him. Faith in his power. And may I say this, that's how you get Jesus' attention, is by trusting him. She heard, she clung to his promises, and in our conclusion here in just a moment, we're going to develop that picture of her clinging to his promises further. I noticed a seventh fact, and my final point is this. As we look at Christ, we see, number seven, that Christ crowns true faith with an answer. He crowns true faith with an answer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and the toss. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But when we ask in faith, Christ crowns true faith with an answer. Now, I will say this. It may not be the answer you were expecting. But you can mark it down. The answer you get when you ask in faith may not be the answer that you were expecting. But I'll tell you this. It's the best answer if it comes from Christ. And it's the answer, I promise you, one of these days that you'll look back and say, I'm glad Jesus gave me that answer, even if it was different than the one I wanted. And so a seventh fact of Christ here is that he crowns true faith with an answer. But I don't want you to miss the important sequence as we look at our text. Notice verse 29. After she had given this great expression of faith, yes, Lord, yet the dogs, the little dogs, under the table, eat of the children's crumbs. And it's the idea of simultaneous. It's interesting. The general order was the Jew first and then the Gentile. That's the gospel pattern and order. And Paul echoes that. But here this woman's faith is amazing. And she said, listen, even though, to use the picture, some of the Jews, the children of God, so to speak, as a nation, maybe intentionally knocking the food away onto the table, onto the floor. And though the disciples may be clumsily and inadvertently knocking some on the floor, at the same time that's happening, not after, you don't make the little dog sit over to the edge and wait. I've eaten at many tables and get bumped in the shin. We're about to get one of these little dogs in our own house. It's going to save us on cleaning the floor. milling around. That's another story for another time. But do you see this woman's faith? She says, even the little dogs, at the same time the children are eating at the table, mess-making though they are, the little dog at the same time is under there cleaning up the crumbs. That's all I want, the crumb. Isn't Jesus powerful? His grace is so amazing. And this woman saw it. And Christ crowns her faith. Notice what he says. For this saying, verse 29, go thy way. It's not the first time in the gospel accounts that somebody came to Jesus requesting a miracle. And Jesus said, it's done. Now go thy way. He did it several other times. Study it out. But you know, here's the thing. That person had to leave his presence. This lady in particular had to leave his presence in faith in what he had said before they had seen. And Jesus says to her, go thy way. Go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And it's a perfect tense verb. It's the idea gone out and is never coming back. Permanently refused access. Complete miracle. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil had gone out. And her daughter laid, it implies resting in peace upon the bed. Faith is an act of my will based on the fact of Christ's person and word. I'll say it again. Faith is an act or a decision of my will, an act of obedience that is based on the fact of Christ's person and word. Now here is where many times we fall through the cracks. We hear it in the word. But then Jesus says, now go thy way. And somewhere between hearing it in the word and the obedience of faith as we go home, we lose it. So my conclusion is this, as I go my way today, as you go your way today, let's make sure that we get from head to home. That our actions of faith are based upon Christ's person and word. So here's the question that we began the message with today. What fact about Christ? We've considered seven of them here. What fact about Christ that we see demonstrated in this simple, brief account? What fact about Christ should be motivating me to act in faith for Him and in Him? Now, the title of the message was Christ Outside the Box. Jewish territory. First time in Gentile territory, as far as we can see, the only time in Gentile territory during his earthly life. And some of you are sitting there, maybe all of you are sitting here saying, but Pastor, he's the same. In the Jewish box, in the Gentile box, he's the same. Exactly. And I'll say this, time, like 2,000 years worth of time, makes no difference either. He's the same Jesus today. The same Christ. Yes, glorified. Yes, ascended and coming again. But He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so get this. As a basis for our faith, the attributes of Christ are the same, be it a Jewish box, a Gentile box, or a 21st century American box. He's the same. We must go back to the basics, the beauties, the glories of Christ. I have found at this particular stage of my life, I'm not young anymore. I'm not getting any younger. I look around me. And I see other men my age going through and having my own struggles with discouragement at times. But I will tell you this. The thing that is the anchor is that Christ never changes. And I find that to the degree I keep my eyes fixed on Christ, to that same degree I'm motivated to move forward in obedient faith. Whatever the specific application of it may be, Christ comes. He cannot be hid. He can do anything. He cultivates faith. I believe that that's where many of us are right now. Is that whole time and test thing. Is we're growing as a believer. Christ is cultivating faith, and there's an adversity or a difficulty in our lives, some kind of holding pattern, a need for decision, whatever it may be, a physical ailment, a family struggle, a job situation. And we need to understand this morning that Christ cultivates faith, and that takes time and test. But He's doing it to grow our faith, our trust in Him, and He's also doing it to make us an example of His power and His love. And so as we fix our eyes on Christ and we see the facts about Christ that have not changed and will never change, may we now be motivated to act in faith on who He is. Maybe today the need is you're here and you do not have assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. You doubt where you'll spend eternity. You do not have a certainty in your heart that you are a born-again child of God. I want you to know that the action of faith that you need to take is to respond to Christ for salvation and be ye saved. I'm glad to tell you we can show you from the Scripture how to do that today. And to believers, do you need to hear Christ's command, go thy way? You've seen who I am. I've given you my word on it. Now go thy way and act in faith based on what I've said, what I've promised, and what you've heard.